and Company. What some great words of those songs, weren't there? Tremendous songs. Recently, I viewed a video from friends of ours whom we got to know when we lived in Michigan, but they're missionaries now to Papua New Guinea. And they were asking for prayer because very shortly, they are using the chronological Bible approach, starting in Genesis and working through the Bible, laying a foundation for when they're going to tell the people about Jesus Christ. And within 2 weeks now, they're going to present, introduce Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And they're excited, but they wanted prayer. But recently, some of the men from that tribe, the Dem tribe, as it's called in Papua New Guinea, came to them and said, "We understand that those in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, those Bible stories, I don't know if they used Old Testament, but those Bible stories, they sacrificed sheep to cover their sins." And they said to the missionary men, "We feel like we need to cover our sins too, but we don't have sheep and we don't have lambs, but we do have pigs. Would it be all right if we shed the blood of pigs?" And of course, the missionary men said, "Listen, we know that our sins have been covered. They've been put away. And you don't see us sacrificing lambs. But in a little while, we'll tell you how our sins were covered." And so the anticipation is building up in this tribe. And our friends can hardly wait. Sometimes I don't think we value what Jesus Christ did enough on the cross for us because of a lack of understanding, a lack of appreciation for who he was and exactly what all of that meant. It reminds me of the parable that Jesus told. Remember, he went to the Pharisee's house by the name of Simon, and while he was dining in that Pharisee's house, there came that woman of ill repute, apparently, and she came at his feet as they reclined at the dinner table there, and she was crying, and she was washing Jesus' feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair, and then she took this perfume and started anointing his feet. And the Pharisee that invited him said, "If this man knew what kind of woman he was, if he was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this was, he ought not to be letting her do that." Well, Jesus hears the heart of men, knows what's in their thoughts, and he said, "Simon, I have something to ask you, something to tell you of." And he says, "Go ahead, teacher." And he says, "There were two persons that owed a man some money. There was one that owed 50 denarii and one that owed 500 denarii. And when they frankly couldn't pay their loan person back, that creditor forgave them both their accounts." And then he said, "Simon, which of these two that owed would probably love that creditor more?" And Simon says, "Well, I suppose it's the one that he forgave the most." And he says, "You've judged rightly. You see this woman? When I came into your house, you gave me no water to wash my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You didn't give me any kiss, but ever since I came in here, she's been kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed me with costly perfume. Then I say to you that her sins, which are many, are forgiven, and she shows that she loved much. For whom much is given, or much is forgiven, that person is going to love more. And for those who are forgiven little, they love less." And you know, the tragedy about this is, don't you suppose that Pharisee was as big a sinner as that woman was? But he didn't understand. He didn't realize what a sinner he was. And I think that's what sometimes stops us from being as dedicated to the Lord as we are, our lack of understanding and our lack of appreciation. So this evening on Good Friday, I want to talk about the greatness of Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn them to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Now, the book of Hebrews was written, we're only going to cover really two verses in particular, well, three, but the book of Hebrews was written to believers who were Hebrews, Jewish believers, who apparently were in danger of going back into Judaism. Maybe it was because of the fact that there was more persecution for being a Christian, Christians or whatever, But they were in danger of going back to their old ways of Judaism. And so the writer, and we don't know who the writer is. We don't know when it was written. We know it was written before the temple was desecrated, torn down, and Jerusalem was sacked. But because he talks about the sacrifice of the writer. But we don't know who it was. But it was the Holy Spirit anyway that we do know. But he used several words that are instrumental. Better is all the way through there. Jesus is better. And then he used the word perfect. Those sacrifices in the Old Testament couldn't perfect anybody, but what Jesus did perfected a man. And then he uses the word here, eternal. Those in the Old Testament could not make the worshiper eternally, could not have an eternal effect, but Jesus' sacrifice had an eternal effect. But look at verse 1 here in the first chapter. It says this, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. You know, in the Old Testament, as you know, it was progressive revelation. God spoke in many different ways. You know, he spoke by angels. Sometimes he spoke by voice. Sometimes he spoke by in other means as well, all through the prophets, of course. And then one time, you know, that he spoke through a donkey. Remember that, to Balaam. God spoke in many different ways. But I think even as you read your Old Testament, many times I wonder, it seems like there is a contrast between the way God was and the way Jesus was in the New Testament. Were they the same? Of course, in Jesus Christ, God fully spoke what he was like. And a lot of times people have wrong ideas about Jesus Christ. Many people have different ideas about Jesus Christ, but here, in this, the next two verses, God tells us who Jesus is, just briefly, and what he did. And that's why we're going to observe it here on Good Friday. I want us to look at seven characteristics, and the most important characteristic tonight that we're going to look at. Well, we're looking at it in verse 2 and 3. But let me present it to you this way. My father passed away. My father was a godly man, but he didn't come to Christ until later on in life. I think his sons who grew up came to Christ before he did. But my dad was a very interesting character. But my wife and I, Nancy and I, sometimes would laugh at the way my dad would say things. He had a mannerism that just sounded like he was bragging. You know, he went like this with his nose, like this, you know. And he'd when he'd say, yeah, we caught 35 fish, like this, you know, and you know, it just made him look like he was bragging. Well, I want to do a little bragging tonight, okay? I don't have anything that I can brag about, but we can brag about the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So I'm not going to tell you when I'm going to do that, but when we get to these points, I'm going to, you know, tell how great he really is, okay? Well, the first thing it says here is that he's appointed the heir of all things. That's what it says. Spoken time past by the prophet, whom he has appointed heir of all things. What does that mean? You know, when you think of somebody getting an inheritance, that usually signifies somebody who has passed away, right? That is not the case. God the Father's not going to pass away. But God the Father appointed that Jesus Christ should be the heir of all things. It says that in the Old Testament. It says in the New Testament. You know, how about in Psalm chapter 2? Some of these, I'm just going to go over these verses. But he said, I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. Can you imagine that? This is in the Old Testament, my son. This day I've begotten you. But that was quoted in the New Testament. But in Psalm chapter 2 it says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Jesus Christ is going to be in control of everything. He's going to inherit everything, visible, invisible things. Many times it says that in the New Testament. In fact, it says that we're going to be joint heirs with him. That's incredible. But one of the most incredible passages where he is seen taking ownership is in the book of Revelation. In chapter 5, you remember how John saw God sitting on the throne, and his right hand was in a scroll, And the scroll is actually the title deed to earth, and it was sealed with seven seals. And let me read now for this passage. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of his right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, and the four and living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And then from the seals, as you know, it started, the judgments start, and out of the seals come the trumpets. And when the seventh trumpet sounded, it said there was silence on the earth. And this is what was recorded. "And there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" And then earlier it had said, "And he," as the 24 elders had said, "and has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Isn't it amazing? He is giving ownership. He's inheriting everything. And then he's going to allow us as joint heirs with him. Isn't that amazing? Well, Jesus is the heir of all things. Secondly, through whom he made the world. This one is the creator of everything that we see, both the visible and invisible. This one that died on the cross for us is the creator. You think about the word for world here, by the way, is not that word for cosmos, which has many applications used in John 3:16, but it's the word actually for ages, aeon, and it's plural. Jesus is not only creator of everything that we see, but he's a creator of time. He's creator of all the history, really. He's brought it along. But he's the head of the universe, not just of this world. He's the creator of the universe. I thought get a little taste of this greatness, how often we could just keep on going and on. But you talk about the immensity of creation. I remember reading about President Theodore Roosevelt, okay? And I read this in an illustration book one time, and I wrote it down. He had a friend by the name of William Beebe. Do you remember that name, William Beebe? He was an explorer, and he was the first one that descended, in a bathysphere down many, many to depth, great depth in the ocean. But he'd come and visit President Roosevelt. He had much in common with Roosevelt. They all loved nature and exploring. Often after a visit at Sagamore Hill, Beebe recalled, he and the president went outdoors to see who could first locate the Andromeda galaxy in the constellation of Pegasus. Then gazing at the tiny smudge at a distant starlight, Beebe or Roosevelt would say, "That is the spiral galaxy of Andromeda. It is large as our Milky Way. It is one of 100 million galaxies." Now, this was time past. We know how many more galaxies there are now with the Hubble microscope and things like that. But they said, "It is 750,000 light years away. It consists of 100 billion suns, each one larger than our sun." After that thought had sunk in, Roosevelt used to flash his famous toothy grin. "Now I think we are small enough." And the two men would retire, put in their place by the limitless universe. And Jesus created it all. Too many people think that they are really important and significant. Here's the President of the United States putting himself in perspective of who is really important, right? Well, that's about the immensity of a creation. It's just mind-boggling how huge this universe is. And then you talk about the complexity of creation, the design. I just cannot even get my hands around evolutionary thought. I mean, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Who in the world could have that much faith to believe in evolution? Well, we believe in microevolution or adaptation, as it's sometimes called, but not changing from one species to another, anything like that. Here, talk about the complexity of creation. The human heart beats 800 million times in a normal lifetime. I wish my sump pump would work that well, right? And pumps enough blood to fill a string of tank cars on a railroad truck from Boston to New York. In the human brain, a tiny cubic half inch of brain cells contains all the memories of a lifetime. Today I spent an hour listening to a professor, Andy McIntosh, talking about the ear. The ear is, we talk about the eye, how incredible the eye is. You know, the Bible says that the Lord said, "He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see?" The ear is so incredible, but from the shape of the ear to the canal, which is a certain exact length on purpose, the eardrum and then the three bones behind the eardrum, remember, we call it the hammer, the anvil, and the stirrup, which resonate on the inner ear, which is filled with water in the cochlea. And then there's inside the cochlea, there is this, basilar membrane in the organ of Corti. The human ear is amazing. It transfers compression in the air, sound, even as we listen to the instruments up there. You know, the compression going like that. That resonates on the eardrum, and it's transferred over into fluid in the inner ear by the mere of the stirrup, and the amplitude vibrates, and the water's hard to push. But it's just incredible how that works, and this basilar membrane that's in that inner ear, it's suited. The human ear is suited for conversation more than any other ear that has ever been created by God. It's suited for conversation, 4,000 decibels, whatever the frequency is. You know, dogs and cats, they can hear higher pitch sounds, right? But the human ear is designed for conversation. But also, it's designed for hearing beautiful sounds, like such as we hear in these instruments. And all those different pitches and sounds that we hear with the piano and the guitar and those type of things, the ear at once recognizes, analyzes all those things. We do not have nearly as sophisticated equipment back there in our sound booth or have been devised by man that has anywhere come close to the miraculous analytic measures that the ear has. It's engineered so precisely. We go from mechanical energy to chemical energy in the liquid in the ear, and then to electrical energy as those sounds are brought to the brain. This was produced by a great, great mind, and it's Jesus, the one who created it all. God created it through him. This is what the writer of the Hebrews says. Oh, amazing. But Jesus is a great creator, but Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. Now, it's like the rays of the sun. The sun is bright and the rays shine forth. That's the display of the glory of God. That's what Jesus is to God the Father. You know, we just got through not too long ago talking about the transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured on the mount, remember, and Moses and Elijah appeared with him. But his garment was so white, whiter than anybody could, but it says his face shone like the sun. Do you remember back in the Old Testament when Moses used to go up and talk to God and he came back and his face was really bright? But what about it was passing? He'd even cover his face because the brightness was growing dimmer. And that's symbolic of even the Old Testament, as the writer to the Corinthians said, Paul. But Jesus' glory, the way he radiated, was from the inside out. Moses had the effect of God on him outwardly, but Jesus radiates from the inside out. Man cannot even tolerate all the glory of God. We don't have that capability, but one day we will, and we'll see Jesus in all his glory. He's the brightness of God's glory. But guess what? Jesus is also the express image of his person. That word image here is the word, it's only used once in the New Testament, character. That's the word, character. And it was used originally of engraving, instrument of engraving and a mark stamp on an instrument. It came to be used generally, a mark stamped on a thing. It was used for the impression on coins. And Jesus bears the very stamp of the nature of God. That's who he is. The other day I was painting a sill on a door, you know, the trim on a door, and the paint was peeling off, so I got my drill and got a wire, and I started, and I said, whoa, this is getting everywhere. I got to get some glasses on, and I said, it's getting in my hair. And so I put on a baseball cap, and I put on the glasses, and I'm cleaning that, you know, getting it ready for painting, white painting. And I went by the mirror, and I looked in the mirror, and I said, man, I look just like my dad. And the only trouble is, I said, I don't look like him when he was a young man. I look like him when he was an old man. I told my wife that, and she said, I was thinking the same thing. You know what? But I bear a likeness to my dad. I bear a likeness to my mom, too, right? It depends on what it is. But Jesus bore the exact image of the Father. Remember when Philip says, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Well, not only is Jesus the express image, and he shows the brightness of God's glory, but Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. Not only did he create everything, he sustains everything. God just didn't create it and let it go. Listen, Jesus controls. In the book of Colossians, it says he is before all things, and in him all things consist. They're held together by him. If he let go, everything in this universe would just disintegrate. You know, isn't it a marvel? And I don't think really anybody really knows, and science knows how it's possible. But as you study, remember studying the atom and how the atom of different elements, they vary. But you remember in the nucleus, there's the neutrons and the protons. And then you got these little electrons that are circulating, and they're like a miniature solar system. You understand why the electrons circle, right? I mean, just like the planets circle, that gravitational pull from the inside of the nucleus. But what in the world holds the protons together? You ever try to take a magnet and put the two positive ends together? You can't do it, can you? They repel one another. Well, here you got all these positive protons repelling one another, but what holds them together? And we know now when we split the atom, the energy that's has been released, right? And that's where we get the atomic bomb. Who holds all things together? Upholds all things by the word of his power. It happens to be the one by the name of Jesus. Okay? You know, by the word of his power. Do you remember when his disciples were in his boat? You know, John, Doria, and I and others were trying to work at doing this, getting part of this disciple-making movement. And, you know, the disciples, when Jesus called them, they were just obedient and they followed Jesus. But they didn't really understand. I don't think they gained their salvation right away. They didn't understand who Jesus was until down a ways. But you remember the storm at the sea, and they said, don't you care? We're going to drown. And Jesus gets up and he rebukes the wind and the waves and tells them to be quiet, and it's all still. They were afraid of the wind and the waves, but now they were really afraid. Who is this in the boat with us that speaks and the wind obeys him? Who is this that speaks and the waves obey him? He is the one that upholds all things by the word of his power. Well, now it gets very personal. Here it is. When he had by himself purged our sins, There are a number of things in Scripture that only God does. You know, I was reminded here where it says, by himself purged our sin. You know, back in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 63, it talks about when Jesus comes again, he says, I've trodden the winepress of them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. No one was with me. All the armies, I think, that are going to come against Jesus, even in Armageddon, they're all going to be destroyed, and it's going to be by the word of his power again. He probably is going to say, drop dead. That's it. The armies are done. Nobody's with him. He's going to do it himself. The Lord, it says in Scripture, the Lord let Israel alone. There were no other gods that led Israel through the wilderness. When Hezekiah, you know, was facing the Assyrians, he said repeatedly, you are God alone. There's no other gods. You are God alone. Solomon, when he was dedicating the temple, he says, you alone know the hearts of men. David said, Lord, you alone make me to be safe. Nancy and I were just talking about that on the way over. You know, there are some people that are refusing to wear a mask now. You know, we were discussing this. And I said, what's the big deal about wearing a mask? We can wear a mask. That's no big deal. But somebody was, a relative of ours was saying, I'm not afraid. I don't wear a mask. I'm not afraid. I said, well, that's not the point of the mask. The point is you don't communicate it to somebody else. But listen, we put our complete trust and faith in God. We don't fear COVID-19. But it's not because of the vaccine. It's not because of the mask. The reason we don't fear it is because it's God alone, right? But we still take medicine. We do these things out of consideration. And also God has provided these things. That's part of his answer to our prayers. Well, and then it goes on. He is the one who created everything. He alone stretched out the heavens in Isaiah. Jesus said this, indeed, the hour's come in the upper room. The hour's coming, yes, has now come that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. 1 Timothy, it says, he alone has immortality. Well, you know, in this verse when it says, by himself, if you looked it up in the Strong's Concordance, you won't find the words by himself there. So, well, how did it record it by himself? Well, that's the way a middle voice is translated in the Greek language, middle voice. It's upon action, upon him, the person. So he made by himself purification for our sins. You know, and you talk about the reason he had to do it, because we could do nothing to purify ourselves. Nothing. Remember the Old Testament says, can an Ethiopian change his skin? Can a leopard change his spots? So how can you, who are accustomed to do evil, to do good? You can't. That's our nature. Remember Isaiah 64:6? We are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you can be today. You know, Jesus, I quoted that we said in the upper room, I'm not alone, but guess what? On this day, that many years ago when he went to the cross, you know what happened? God the Father turned his back and he was alone on the cross. Remember, in eternity, he was never separated from his Father or the Holy Spirit for that matter. Never. But now, he endured our sins and our suffering alone. And it caused him to tremble. It caused him to sweat drops of blood in advance thinking about this terrible thing. But as you think about it, what would have been worse? To bear the sins of the world in his own body on the tree. All the guilt and the shame, and I believe he was bombarded by all the enemies. You know, in Psalm 22, I believe the Satan and his evil workers put every filthy thought in his mind. I mean, they just devoured him on the cross spiritually. Would that have been worse? Or it would have been worse to be the father who loved his son so much and then to turn his back on him during that time? What would have been worse? What anguish that must have been for the father. Well, he, by himself, purified our sins. But one more thing. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What does that mean? Listen, in the tabernacle, in the temple, there was never a chair there. A priest could not sit down. Why is that? Because their work was never finished. They sacrificed these animals, but guess what? Sin, they only covered them for a short time. They didn't take away the sin. So they had to keep on sacrificing over and over and over and over again. Have you read through the book of Leviticus and Numbers and seen how many sacrifices they had to do over and over and over again? Their job was never done. But the book of Hebrews says that by one offering, the sacrifice of himself, he perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Perfected for us forever. Those of us who put our trust in that one. Well, when he died on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. Did you read? I think it was Our Daily Bread yesterday or today, where the writer said that word, it is finished. It suggests that the sins of man were completely paid for. Remember, they stamped a bill. It is finished. It's paid in full. The work of purging man's sins was done. He perfected it forever. The work of that Jesus' Father gave him to do was done. Everything the Father gave him to do, he completed. And lastly, that word was used of a painting, of a work of art being completed. And what does the Bible say? We are his workmanship. His poem, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He finished it completely. And that's why he could sit down. But when he sat down, he sat on the right hand of the Father. That was the place of authority. Now he sits and rules and reigns in the position of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's not a more authoritative person in all the universe. So knowing how great this person is and how great is that work which he accomplished, how is it possible for to only render back a little appreciation? Anything the Lord would have us to do, we ought to do. You know, when I pastored a church in Pontiac, Michigan, we had a neighbor there in the subdivision. The church at first was in the middle of a subdivision. It was a Waterford school we purchased, and we had 13 acres. It was a beautiful grounds. The next door neighbor, though, I got to know him, Joe. Joe was a guy, he'd ride 50 miles on his bike and everything. But he was telling me the story of his mother-in-law. And I don't know if I related to him when Nancy and I had difficulty in the ocean in Erie and Jaya. But he was telling the story of his mother-in-law. His mother-in-law went to the coast and she was on the beach. She went out and went to the ocean and she was pulled out by the undertow. And she was out in the ocean. She was in trouble, you know, and she couldn't get back in. And there was a Marine there. He was off duty, but he was in a boat. That Marine literally dove in the water, left the boat, dove in the water to help this woman out. And they were in the water together probably about 45 minutes or so. It was a long time. But this Marine finally got her to shore. And she wanted to show her appreciation. So she went home and she got his name and address and she baked him a special pie and brought it to him. Well, when she was telling her son-in-law this, Joe said, that's not how you thank somebody who saved your life. That's not how you do it. You got to get a hold of his commanding officers and let them know what this Marine did. She did. And sure enough, there was a great ceremony held and he was given a great medal for his honor and courage and bravery. He was given a great recognition. How is it that we do not give Christ more recognition and obedience for what he has done for us? You know, I told you about in the beginning about these missionaries who went and working with the Dem people. We met them when we were at the church in Constantine. But you know, Jeremiah and Brianna, I thought this couple, I couldn't even visualize them on the mission field, actually. They were kind of a yuppie couple. You know what I mean? They wore the latest styles. They were the Starbucks people. You know, I mean, this couple, and I said, they're going to Papua New Guinea. Do they know where they're going? Now, that was back in 206, 207. They've been in Papua New Guinea faithfully, now up to 2021. And now, with the other missionaries too, they're getting ready to see a great group of people understand about Jesus Christ, and there's going to be a great turning of this tribe to Jesus Christ. They're going to witness it. And I'm envious of them. But here was a couple that they gave up their type of lifestyle because they wanted to be obedient to Jesus Christ, and they've served there on that one of the most lowly places on earth in Papua New Guinea so that people who have not heard could hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that amazing or what? Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer, and then we're going to go to our communion, and Wayne, you can come forward then too. Our Heavenly Father, now we thank you for our great Savior. Father, how great he is, the creator, the upholder, the brightness of your glory, the made in your image, Father, the one who upholds everything, and yet you purged our sin and sat on your right hand of power. Father, may we give him everything that we've got. May there be no job that we would turn away from. May we serve him with all of our love and all of our zeal for what he accomplished for us. In his name we pray and give thanks. Amen.